Thank you very much. You may be seated. Good evening. Wow, it's so good to be here. Now, do you have worship like this every weekend?
Yes.
Ooh. When you go to heaven, you're going to want to come home on the weekend, aren't you, huh? It's so good to be with each one of you at Faith Church. And obviously, I just love you guys so much. I rejoice in your commitment to Christ. I rejoice in your commitment to make a difference. Now, you do know that David and Cole are exceptional leaders. I travel the world. These people, you're just blessed. You're just blessed to have leaders who love God and love you and just are so committed to making a difference and building a great church, and to be their friends and to be with you is such an honor. And I'm just delighted to be here. And let's get acquainted. My name is John. I'm your friend. On the count of three, give me your name. One, two, three. Nice to meet you. Every year in December, I have some time with God, and I ask for a couple things. I ask God to give me a word for the next year, and I ask Him to give me a prayer for the next year. And the prayer that He has given me for 2024, if it's okay, I'd like to share it with you, because this is the first time I've been able in 2024 to share the prayer that the Lord gave me, and it's Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and basically, my prayer is threefold, okay? This is very simple. It's a threefold prayer, and it was Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. The first thing I pray for you is that you will know God. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. That you'll have a personal relationship with Him. Secondly, that in knowing Him, you'll experience the incredible dimension of His love, which is totally life-changing. And thirdly, that you'll do greater things for Him in 2024 than you've ever done before. So, you think that's a good prayer?
Yes.
That you'll know Him, that you'll experience His extravagant love for you, and how many of you would like to do greater things for God in 2024 than any other time? This is kind of like, this is what I want. So let's just dive right into the scripture, and let me just kind of share with you how this message really is for you. In fact, look at the person you're seated beside and say to them, take good notes because this prayer is for you. Go ahead and tell them that. The first thing that I pray for you is that you'll know God. Paul, when he wrote to the church of Ephesus, beginning in chapter 3, verse 14, says, my response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth, and I ask Him to strengthen you by His Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength. And here we go. That Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite Him in. That Christ will live in you as you open your heart's door and you invite Him in. My favorite thing in life is sharing my faith with people. If you come and say, now, John, you're known for writing books. Well, I like to write books, but it's not my favorite thing in life. Well, you're known for leadership. Well, I love leadership. It's not my favorite thing in life. There isn't even a close second. My favorite thing is to help people open their life and develop a personal relationship with God. It's my passion. It's my first love. It's what I do on a continual basis. And it's what makes this prayer so important to me is it starts with what is, I think, the most important thing to God, and that is us having a relationship with Him. Now, most of my world today is with the business world, with the secular world. 90% of the time, I'm in the secular community, not the Christian community. And I crossed over 25 years ago when my publisher said that my books were being read by secular business people more than Christians. Well, that was a surprise to me. I was trying to help pastors learn how to lead, to be honest with you. And business people were picking it up, and they were reading my book. And immediately when I found out that, to much of my surprise, that it was the business community that would be devouring my material, immediately I felt God said, it's time for you to cross over. And so I made that incredible adjustment, 25 years pastoring. All of a sudden now I'm in the business community. And God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to add value to these people where they are and do it in such a way that you'll gain their respect, so you gain a relationship with him. And so that's the journey I took, and that's where it began. I'll never forget, just a few weeks after I crossed over, I was on Kiawah Island, and I was speaking to the largest lumber broker company in the world, just a small group of about 40 people, but the executives of this worldwide company. And I taught leadership all day, and at the end of the day, one of the senior VPs raised his hand and said, John, we've been taking notes like crazy. Your leadership stuff is good, but it's different. We've never quite heard leadership like this. Would you mind telling me, where do you get your material? And I smiled and I said, well, honestly, you don't want to know. And he said, what do you mean we don't want to know? I said, well, you don't want to know. And they said, well, why wouldn't we want to know where you got the material? I said, well, because if I told you where I got my leadership material, you'd be disappointed. Well, how do you know we'd be disappointed? Just trust me. Just trust me. Let's just move on. You really don't want to know. Now, what I've learned in my time of sharing my faith is that the more you tell people they don't want to know something, the more they want to know. It just drives them crazy. And so finally, they said, no, we really do want to know. So I said, okay, I'm going to tell you. But when I'm finished telling you, you're going to be disappointed. And then I told him, everything I taught you today was from the Bible. And as soon as I said that, they went, oh. And I said, I told you. My name's John. I'm your friend. I told you. You didn't want to know. But now that you know, 6:30 is your cocktail hour. I'll be down the corner. If you've ever had a question about God, something you don't understand, just come over and see me. We'll talk. When I went down that night at 6:30, there was already a group of three or four waiting for me. And for the next hour, I answered questions and the line never stopped. It was that evening that I realized that people are hungry for God when we present him in the correct way. When they see the right picture of who God is. I mean, who wouldn't want to know a God that would forgive you of every sin that you ever committed? Who wouldn't want to know a God who would give you life, not only life, but more abundant life than you ever had before? Who would not want to know a God who can change your life and give you a higher purpose and a higher road to live on? Who would not want to know a God that would promise you heaven as your eternal home? Who would not want to know a God who could take away stress and anxiety and the issues that lost people deal with on a daily basis and substitute those with peace and joy and all of the fruit of the Spirit? That day, I was so passionate and so committed to making sure that everybody has a right picture of who God is. And as I'm talking to you today, not only here, but in different locations, I want you to understand that there is nothing that brings me greater joy than to share my faith with you. What did Jesus say we were to be? He said we were to be salt and light. I'm always running into Christians. They say, well, I'm not really sure what I should be. I said, well, I am. Jesus told you. Be salt and light. Now, salt makes things better. Light makes things brighter. So we are to be a positive plus in people's lives. We're to shine the light. See, we should be shining the light instead of cursing the darkness. And I have discovered, as I shine the light, as I try to be salt, I have discovered some incredible, amazing things that begin to happen in life to people once they really know God. So I look for every opportunity. During COVID, when people would be anxious, I would look at them and I'd say, you know, I'm so sorry you're anxious. I wish you had my faith. And they say, what do you mean? I said, well, my faith in God takes away that anxiety and gives me peace instead. And I would begin to share with them the positive. You see, you've got friends around you that don't know God, but they're waiting for you to shine the light. They're waiting for you to be that positive plus. And they're waiting for you to be a liver of the fruit of the Spirit, because it's attractive to people. It makes them hungry for God. I was speaking for a Fortune 100 company. And the CEO, after I had been with him about on three occasions speaking to his company, asked for an appointment. So I went to his office and he said, you've really been helping us, but I can't figure you out. He said, what do you want? I said, well, my name's John. I'd like to be your friend. Well, he said, okay, that's good. I got you. Okay, you're my friend. There's got to be more. I said, I would like to be such a wonderful friend that one day you would ask me about my faith. Oh, he said, okay, I got it. Okay, that's good. Thank you. Now I got it. He said, tell me about your faith. I said, oh, no. You're not ready. No. It's way too early. You're just asking me about your faith because you're wanting to do me a favor. And I said, no, let's hold on. We were meeting quarterly, and every time we'd meet quarterly, he'd say, okay, he said, how about your faith? I said, no, not yet. I still remember the day he called me on the phone. He said, I've just come back from the doctor with my wife, and she has cancer. She's not going to live long. Can you come over and see us? I said, sure, I can. And I went over to their home, and I led them both to Jesus that day. Now, listen to me very carefully. People are hungry for God when they see the right picture of God. And it's our responsibility as Christ's followers to give people the right picture of who He is. And the moment that we give people the right picture of who He is, they become hungry for God. So my prayer for you is in 2024, you'll be able to share your faith. You'll be able to be salt. You'll be able to be light. That you will be the conduit of leading somebody into a relationship with God. How many of you in 2024 would like to lead somebody to Jesus? Isn't that beautiful? Just love to lead somebody to Jesus. I pray that over you right now. Before I go on, Father, I pray this over this entire church, that they would become fishers of men, and that there would be a spirit within them this year that would hunger to introduce friends of theirs to Jesus. I just pray that you would place within them that deep desire now to be a soul winner. And it would begin to birth within this congregation, men and women leading people to Christ, away from the church, but people who so desperately need you. In the name of Jesus, I pray over that in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I pray that over you. I pray that over you right now. There are some of you today that in the next few weeks, you're going to have an opportunity to share your faith because we've prayed that prayer over you. Be ready. Peter said, be ready to give an answer to every person for the hope that is within you. So I pray that you'll know God and that you'll be a conduit for other people to know God. The second thing I pray for is that you will experience God's love. Now, Paul really, really helps us understand the expanse of God's love in this passage. Here we go. And I ask him, with both feet planted firmly on love, that you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. There's something about having a relationship with God and experiencing the extravagance of his love and enjoying life to its fullness. And I want you to note that in Paul's prayer, that we can experience as much as of God's love as we want. Now, listen to me. Don't miss this. You can have as much of God's love in your life as you choose. It's your call. And I know that because Paul says, reach out and experience the breadth of it. He wouldn't tell you to reach out and experience the breadth of God's love if you couldn't reach out and experience it. He said, I want you to test its length. I want you to plumb its depth. I want you to rise to its height. These are all verbs. He's saying, get active in engaging and experiencing the love of God. So let's take them one at a time. First of all, experience the breadth of God's love. When we experience the breadth of God's love, here's what we understand. God's love is for everyone. For God so loved the world. It's for everyone. It includes you, but it includes everybody else. In fact, look at your neighbor and say to them, God loves you. Go ahead and tell them that. God loves you. Look back at your neighbor and say to them, God loves me. Go ahead and tell them that. Now, you were a little bit more excited about that second one than the first one. I noticed you were just up just a little bit. Look at your neighbor and say, God loves people that I don't know. Go ahead and tell them that. Yeah, God loves people I don't know. Look at them one more time and say to them, God loves people I don't like. And therein is the Christian challenge. God loves people that you don't like. You see, if you want to be Jesus-like, if you follow Jesus in the Gospels, the thing that you'll come to the conclusion of is how much Jesus loved people and how much he valued everyone. And the only people in the Gospels that could not understand Jesus' love for everyone was the religious people. And the reason the religious people couldn't handle it is because the religious people didn't love everyone. They just loved people like them. And when Jesus was out with the sinners, with the lost people, it frustrated them. And they would ask him all the time, "What?" excuse me. They'd ask him all the time, why are you hanging with those people? You see, they didn't value and love everyone. C.S. Lewis says, God loves us not because we're lovable, but because God is love. And I want you to know that if you want to be Jesus-like, you have to love everybody. Oh. Makes us a little uncomfortable. But it's the only way to be Jesus-like. The religious people, why are you hanging with those sinners? Because Jesus said, I'm a doctor. I came for sick people. Why are you looking for the lost sheep? Because I'm a shepherd. I'll leave 99 that are in church and go find the one that's lost. So to experience the breadth of God's love, we value and love everybody. Then he said, I want you to experience the length of God's love. Test its length. What that means is God's love lasts forever. It has no ending. It has no place where it is diluted. It continues to be strong forever and ever. And God's love doesn't depend on me, and God's love doesn't depend on you. How many of you are glad God's love doesn't depend on you, huh? Yeah, I mean, how many, even people we love, we get impatient with after a while. We say, come on, let's go. And yet God, his love just, it just keeps on going. It keeps on extending to us. And God loves me just as I am, not as I appear to be, not as you would like me to be, not as even I want to be. He loves me just the way I am. And nothing I could do can make him love me more, and nothing I could do can make him love me less. You know, the story of the prodigal son, we all know it so well. But let me just bring a little different dimension to it just for a moment. When the boy, spent all the money, he's now in the pig pen, he's at the end of himself, and he's getting desperate, he says, I think I'll go back to dad's house. But this is what happens when we move away from God. He said, I know I don't deserve to be a son, so I'll go back and ask to be a servant. Now, God hasn't dumbed him down. He's dumbing himself down. He said, well, my gosh, maybe I could have a bunk in the barn. So off he goes with low expectations. His highest expectation is the father will say, okay, you messed up, go get a bunk in the barn. That's as high as he can think because he's been separated from the father. Now, you know the story. The father sees him coming, runs to him. He's so happy. Go kill the cow, get the robe, get the ring. We're going to have a party tonight. My son has come back home. Now, here's what I want you to see. When we move away from God, that doesn't change God's feeling to us at all. He doesn't look at us and say, well, dear Lord, you're going to have to really work hard to get back into my favor. No, no. He loves you. He loves you right where you are. All the mess ups, all the screw ups, he still cares and loves for you. So when our relationship with God changes, it's not God that changes, it's we who change. But the moment we come back close to him, we're one time again reminded of how much he cares for us and how much he loves us, and that he never leaves us nor he forsakes us. In fact, what did Jesus say in John 10? My sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them real and eternal life, and they're protected from the destroyer for good, and no one can steal them out of my hand, and the Father who put them under my care is so much greater than the destroyer and thief, and no one can ever get them away from me. Wow. Now, I've been going to Nashville for the last year and a half, and I've been writing some songs based on my books. That's a different story. We won't get into that, but I sure am having fun. In fact, last week I was in Nashville writing a couple more songs. But after I see the prodigal son, and after I see the words of Jesus here, I think I want to write a country song off of the fact that I'm going to hold on to him and nobody can take. I think I'm going to title the song, God's Grip Don't Slip. How's that? Huh? Does that kind of work? Yeah. God, don't, can't you just feel it, huh? Hey, I'm going to go to Nashville. We're going to do God's Grip Don't Slip. That's testing the length of his love. And then he said, I want you to experience the depth of my love. Now, what does that mean? That God's love is forgiving. And then no matter how deep you go in sin, the depth of God's love is so far beneath your sin that it always holds you and catches you. So I have people all the time who come and say, well, John, honestly, I'm a I'm a pretty big sinner. And I said, okay, so what? Let me tell you something. God's a bigger Savior than you are a big sinner. Don't try to play that game with God. I don't know how far you've gone down, but I'm going to tell you, when you get down as far as you can go, He's there. He's there. And He's ready to love you, and He's ready to forgive you, and He wants so desperately to have a relationship with you. And what's great about God is he forgives and He forgets. Look at the men. Look, Moses. Moses, the murderer of an Egyptian, became the deliverer of the children of Israel. David, an adulterer, became a man after God's own heart. Peter, a Christ denier, became the Christ preacher to open up the church. Paul, a murderer, became a church planter. You see, you have not done something so bad that God cannot use you. So when you experience the depth of God's love and you unconditionally love people, everything changes. When I was in school, I was not an A student. I really went to school to play ball and have friends. And they had these classes in between those two activities. And I, even as a young kid, I was a good little leader. And so I had four girls that were very smart that did all my homework for me. And during study hall, I'd go to the four girls to make sure they got my homework done, because I was very strict on getting my homework turned in on time. Because that would be the only thing that would bail my tests out. Do you follow what I'm saying? I had to have high, good homework. And so, but these were four just wonderful girls who helped me. And so we'd have a test. And sometimes it would be such a hard test, I thought, oh no, I didn't do any good. And then I loved it when the teacher would say, I decided to grade this on the curve. Do you remember the curve? Yeah. That was the sweetest sound. As a student, I lived for the curve. Because what that meant was, I probably would pass. Because I wasn't real good, but there were a couple that were always worse. You know what I'm saying? And the curve meant that, you know, where I should have got an F, I maybe would get a D or a C minus. And so I loved it when they said, I'm going to grade on the curve. What that meant was, whew, I'm going to make it. Now, what I want you to understand is, when you think of God and when you think of His unconditional love and you think of Jesus and what He did for us, Jesus doesn't even grade on the curve. He grades on the cross. He grades on the cross. And what that means is that no matter where you've been, no matter what you have done, no one can fail. No one can fail with Jesus, because he grades. That's to experience this incredible love that He has for us. And then finally, not only the depths, but the height of God's love. And what's Paul talk about there? He said that God's love is uplifting, that His love changes us absolutely forever. I can still remember when I did become a Christian at my junior year in high school, and I can remember one day reading what Paul wrote about, if any person is in Christ, they become a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And I can still remember, as a junior in high school, walking to school that day and understanding that I had been lifted by God's love, and that my life was incredibly changed. And as a Christian, you not only need to hear how much God loves you, but you need to understand it and embrace it, that you can love yourself. You know, sometimes when we do self-talk, it's a little maybe negative. And if you have a tendency to self-talk yourself down, you got to God-talk yourself back up. That's right. Wow. And you don't want to be, see, you say, I'm too tired, and God said, I'll give you rest. You look at things and say, it's impossible. What's God say? With me, all things are possible. Well, you say, nobody really loves me. God says, well, I love you. If you say, I can't go on, What does he say? My strength is sufficient for you. If you say, I'm not able, God says, well, I'm able. If you say, I can't forgive myself, God says, well, I can forgive you. If you say, I can't manage, God said, that's okay. I'll supply all of your needs. If you say, I'm afraid, he said, well, I've not given you the spirit of fear. If you say, I'm not smart enough, God says, I'll give you wisdom. You say, well, I feel alone. God said, well, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You say, well, I can't figure things out. God said, that's okay. I'll direct your steps. Let's just face it. For every negative thing you can say about yourself, God has a positive thing to cover that. This is huge. In fact, I want you to make sure you know this. God is crazy about you. Yeah, he's crazy about you. If he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Just trust me. He says he loves you and he's crazy about you. So, when we experience the breadth of God's love, we value people. When we experience the length of God's love, we don't give up on people. When we experience the depth of God's love, we unconditionally love them. And when we experience the height of his love, we encourage people. And that's what makes us and God attractive to people. So, there's a third thing I pray for you. Not only that you will know God and experience the extravagant dimensions of his love, but the third thing is that in 2024, that you will allow God to do great things in your life. And this is powerful. Again, just like you and I determine how much we experience of God's love, we also determine the work that God is going to do within us. We have a way of maximizing that return. So what does Paul say in verse 20? God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dream. And he does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, the Spirit deeply and gently within us. I love this. God wants to do a work in your life and my life. And he wants us to understand that we have God room. Now, God room is the space between what I can do and what God can do. So when I go to the ceiling of my potential, I do everything I can possibly do in my life, that's the floor of God room. And all he wants us to do is say, okay, God, you take over. You do for me what I can't do for me. And he says, I'll do that, but I'll do it in you. Don't miss this. He'll do it in you. He'll do the work in you. He works through you. He works in you. He works through you as you touch other people's lives. So when we think of this dimension of God room, it's unlimited, which means anything that we want. It's staggering far more than we can imagine. And it's personal that it's a work within us. Now this begins to be absolutely huge. When I was young, I went to see some pastors of large churches. I had read a book, and it was a book about the 10 largest churches in America. This is back in 1970. And I thought, I would like to see those pastors. I would like to ask them questions. And so they didn't know me at all. I just had a little country church, and so I called them all over a couple months' time, and 8 said no, and 2 said yes. And so I went to see the ones who said yes. And one of them, on that visit, at the end of our visit, said to me, John, I want you to do a work for God that's so great that people who know you, when they see the work, they'll say, oh, you could never do that. It's much bigger than who you are. It's much greater than who you are. I want you to do a work so great for God that when people see it, They'll know it wasn't you, and they'll give God all the credit. You have no idea what that did for a 23-year-old kid. I said, that's what I want to see happen in my life. And I don't have time today, another time perhaps, to tell you some of the beautiful things that God has allowed me to be a part of. But He is the catalyst, and He gives the increase. But what I want you to see for yourself is this. What I want you to see for yourself is God is speaking to you now. He's saying, you have no idea how much I want to bless you. You have no idea the work I want to do within you. You have no idea the opportunities and the possibilities that I want to put before you. All you have to do is allow God room to be a part of your life. So as we look at 2024, let's share our faith and be a catalyst for people to know God. Let's live out the dimensions of the extravagant love of God to such a degree that people see us and they're so hungry to know God because they know us. And then let's watch God do things for us that's so wonderful, that's so beautiful, that's so intimate, real, and true that we could say, truly, God has done great things in my life. My name is John. I'm your friend. And that's my prayer for you in 2024. God bless you very much.